chapter 2, we'll begin reading in the 42nd verse. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And as you are in Acts chapter 9, just want to remind us that our theme this year is continuing the work. Continuing the work. And our series, we are in lesson number 7. Our concluding lesson in this series, Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our standard. And in this series, we've had an intent, a purpose, and a goal. Our intent has been for us to keep working. Our intent has been for us to keep working. Our purpose has been to establish the church, and our goal is for us to keep moving. Our goal is for us to keep moving. Then we've also had 3 objectives, and we've been working through these objectives. That is our systematic plan of development based upon the Word of God, designed to teach us 3 things. Number 1, what is a standard? Number 2, why do we need a standard? And then thirdly, how to establish and impart a standard. And today we're going to focus on the last part of that 3rd objective, how to impart a standard. Now, we've looked into the life of the early church, and we see that it tells us that fear came upon every soul, that wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And we've been making this statement that the fear of the Lord was a reality in the early church. That the fear of the Lord was a reality in the early church. Then we've made this statement that the fear of the Lord was the standard in the early church. Now, Jesus is our standard. But as you embrace Jesus as your standard, it will bring you to a place, and that place will be the fear of the Lord. So in Acts chapter 9, we see the fear of the Lord again. Now, we started in Acts chapter 2, and we see the beginning of the church. What is the sequence of events? We see that the early church that Jesus ascends into heaven, they're gathered in the upper room, 120 of them. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, promise from the Father, comes into the life of the church. The church has become empowered. The church then begins to preach the word, particularly Peter. And we see that 3,000 souls come into the kingdom in one day. But the church begins to grow and they become a community. And so that's what we see represented in Acts chapter 2. But that's the first church, the church at Jerusalem. In the church of Jerusalem, we also understand that they stayed consistent with the doctrine. They stayed consistent with fellowship, prayers, breaking of bread. But it also tells us that there was something else that remained consistent in the early church. And that was, and that is, the fear of the Lord. And so in Acts chapter 9, the church has grown. But as the church has grown, persecution has grown. And there's one particular man who is leading the persecution against the early church. His name is Saul. And so we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 26. That as the church is growing and turning into from one church to churches, so does the persecution grow, particularly around this man, Saul, who was present at the stoning of Stephen. Paul has been given authority by the priest to arrest Christians. So Paul went from city to city, town to town, with a military dispatch, because he didn't do it by himself, to arrest Christians. Paul is on his way to persecute the church, and he gets confronted with Jesus. Blinded. Spends 3 years in Arabia. Paul then begins to come back to the apostles of the early church, but they don't trust him. And here's where we pick up in verse 26, Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assuaged to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that how he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, watch this, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So here we see that the early church has grown from one church to churches. We see that it is spread, that there are other congregations who are serving the Lord. But there's a common thread between the church at Jerusalem and these other churches. And it says that we see again a resurfacing of the fear of the Lord. We've defined the fear of the Lord. We said that the fear of the Lord, it's a reverence for his omnipotent power, but it is coupled with a loving attraction to his holiness. That is the fear of the Lord. So we've come to the point where we understand clearly that you cannot replicate the early church without the fear of the Lord. And so we have what we understand is the reformation of the church. We know that our vision is to love God, hate sin, and love to give. We know that our plan is to preach the gospel, build the infrastructure, and to reform the church. We know that our motivation is to seek and save the lost, destroy the works of the devil, leave a deposit in the earth for the next generation, and doing all of that motivated by love. But when we talk about reforming the church, right now, listen, we are the church. Church is us. That when we talk about reforming the church, it is, we define it in our constitution, it's the act of bringing the church back to her indigenous purpose as found in the book of Acts. So there is, listen, so when we talk about reforming the church, there's no way we can reform the church absent the fear of the Lord. Now, the church is not the building, the church is us. And listen, the reason why we know the church needs to be reformed is because when the church has lost the fear of the Lord. And listen, we live in a day where the fear of the Lord is absent of most churches. That pastors live any old kind of way. The people live any old kind of way. Teach any old kind of thing. Behave any old kind of way. Make any old kind of decisions, right? In the name of the Lord, which is indicative that there is no fear of the Lord. And a lot of and listen, religion does not equate to the fear of the Lord. Relationship does. And we'll look at that. So then we said, then the standard. What is the standard? We said Jesus is our standard. And when you commit yourself to the standard, there is no way that you will not begin to grow in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because he's beautiful. And when you, like David said, David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to do what? To behold the what? Beauty of the Lord. David was saying, I'm going to be lovingly attracted to his holiness. And when you are lovingly attracted to his holiness, what happens? Christ begins to get formed in you. You begin to crave him more than his things. It becomes so much more about get my blessing. But what happens is you become a blessing. When you crave after him, when you find him beautiful, when you find yourself captivated by the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but get closer to him. And what happens? He begins to clean you out. He begins to straighten you out. He begins to strengthen you. He begins to perfect you. He begins to do the work of the Holy Spirit, working, ministering on the inside of you. But it gets to the point where he can operate through you, where now he can work in and through you. This is the move of God, right? One of the things you'll hear us talk about in weeks to come that was shared at the general church is that we are no longer preparing for the move of God. We are in the move of God. And that the move of God is not about God moving, it's about him moving in and through us. So what happens when you get the fear of the Lord down on the inside of you? You become lovingly attracted to his holiness. You begin to crave him. You become captivated by him. And he begins to do a work of Christ in you. Like Paul said, I groan again to what? Till Christ be formed in you. When Christ gets formed in you, you become a conduit. You become a go-between. You become a pass through. You become a pipe by which the water of life can flow through. And what happens? We see it in the book of Acts. It says that the fear of the Lord was in the church and the apostles were doing wonders and signs. What does that mean? That means when you get the fear of the Lord on the inside of you, when Jesus is your standard, when the fear of the Lord grips you on the inside, when the fear of the Lord becomes your standard and you go after him, as a result of that, wonders and signs begin to take place in your life. And the wonders and signs are not about you. It's about somebody else. Exactly. That the fear of the Lord. And listen, there's a warning about church, about churching, that's wrapped in religion. There's a story about, there was this, if I call his name, you'd know him, but there was this international televangelist in the 1980s, late 70s, early 80s, worldwide ministry. Collapsed. He ended up going to jail. And a man of God came to him in jail and asked him what happened. He said, I love the Lord, but I didn't fear him. So I loved him, but I didn't fear him. Listen, you can't love him and not fear him. Because it says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. So then there is a deception that can happen. That's why Jesus said, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, I never knew you. And listen, It is healthy and it is good to reverence his omnipotent power. But if all you do is reverence his omnipotent power, that is very close to just the fear of man. It is extreme. Listen, the reason why we reverence his omnipotent power is because we are lovingly attracted to his holiness. Listen carefully. There are people who are scared of God, but don't serve him. Listen, I've got reverence for electricity. Right? How many of you all would take a metal object and your finger and stick it in a socket? I've got a reverence for fire. I respect it. Some people like that. God is like that to them. They have a reverence. They got enough sense to know he's powerful. But they're not attracted to him. See, the fear of the Lord is not the fear of man. The fear of the Lord is the standard. Why? Because the standard is, I find him so beautiful, I'm attracted to him. And if you ain't attracted to him, beloved, you don't know him. Because to know him is to be attracted to him. To know him is to crave him. To know him is to be captivated by him. Because he's everything. He's beautiful. His scars are beautiful. His voice is beautiful. Captivated by it. This was the standard. The standard is we love him. The standard is can't do nothing without him. Standard is we're going to serve him. The standard is there's only one whom we bow to. The standard is we're not going to betray him. We're going to hold to him to the end. We're going to obey him to the end. Jesus is the standard. So we defined this standard. We said it's an authorized, unchanging measure. We said this word standard, it's two words clumped together. It means to stand hard. It's the place where you plant your flag. Standard is a rock. Then we said three important statements that pretty much frame this whole teaching. Jesus, number one, set the standard. Jesus set the standard. Number two, Jesus lived the standard. Jesus lived the standard. And statement number three, Jesus empowers the standard. Jesus empowers the standard. We talked about the fear of the Lord. We gave us Isaiah chapter 11, where it's speaking of the Lord, messianic context. It says that he was filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Lord even models the fear of the Lord. So that was the first point. Then we raised the question, why do we need a standard? We said a standard establishes your life, a standard protects your life, and the standard actually enables us to live a principled life. So go with me to 3 John. 3 John. Why do we need a standard? Again, we said it establishes our life, protects our life, and a standard enables us to live a principled life. And we pointed to the seven spiritual principles. So how do we impart a standard? How do we hand the standard down from one generation to another? 3 John, starting with verse 1. The apostle here writes, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Everybody say truth. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth," everybody say truth, "that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Here's your first point. Point number one. The standard is imparted through a loving relationship. The standard is imparted through a loving relationship with Jesus, who is truth. The standard is imparted through loving relationship with Jesus, who is truth. So here's your letter A, B, and C. Truth must be, colon, truth must be, letter A, lived in my life. Truth must be lived in my life. Letter B, truth must be seen in my life. Truth must be seen in my life. And then letter C, truth must be proclaimed in my life. Truth must be proclaimed in my life. We're talking about how do you impart a standard. Your first point, standard is imparted through a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Listen, the standard then is passed through relationship. You have a relationship with the standard or not. But the standard is, you have a relationship. You do not have a relationship with a set of rules and regulations. You have a relationship with a person. Your standard, our standard, is a person. That's why we say Jesus is our standard. Now, Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. Sad commentary. Pilate standing before Jesus. He says, "What is truth?" He was looking truth in the eyes and couldn't recognize it. Jesus is truth. Now, when we have a relationship with Jesus, what does that do? That enables us to live the truth. It enables the truth to be seen in our lives, and it enables us to proclaim the truth. And listen, do you know you can proclaim the truth and not even open your mouth? Because Christ can be seen in your life. Relationship over rules. The truth is imparted through relationship. It's the same with parenting. Parenting doesn't work if all you, if your go-to is rules and rules and rules and more rules without relationship. Why? Because love is the key to relationship. And so we pass the standard down, not with a stick, but with love. So here's your statement you want to write down. Truth is the change agent with the power to conform. Truth is the change agent with the power to conform. Right? Remember, I gave you the example of when I was teaching and our school started what was the standards of learning, right? The SOLs, so that now the students had to pass 70% the standardized tests in order for our school to keep its accreditation, right? And so the standards were imparted. But it had to be imparted in the teachers first. And the teachers had to buy into the standard. And that's where the war takes place. And then the teachers had to bring the students into the standard. But what happened? The students began to conform to the standard. And then to perform the standard. And then we said last week that the standard will create reward and opportunity, right? Those students who were conformed to the standard, doors opened to them. You see, what was happening? They were being established. So it is with truth. Truth is the change agent with the power to conform. That's why we have a relationship with the truth, who is Jesus Christ, because he has the power by his spirit, according to his word, to change us. And we get conformed. Now, when people look into your life and they see the change, how do we explain to them what has happened? Real quick, simple. Here's how we witness that truth. We say, I once was, but now I am, and it's because of him. I once was this, fill in the blank, but I got changed. I bought into Jesus as my standard, and it changed me. He changed me. So I once was, now I am, and it's because of him, right? It's because of him. Now turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Talking about truth. John chapter 17. So as you are on your way to John 17, let me give you two important statements. Truth is the weight of the standard. Truth is the weight of the standard. And then truth authenticates the standard. Truth authenticates the standard. Jesus talking to the Father, John 17, starting with verse 15, and he's praying for us. He's talking to the Father about us. And John 17 is a gift. Why? Because you can hear how Jesus relates to the Father. You can hear how he talks to the Father. And how many of y'all are glad he's still talking to the Father? Do you know Jesus talks to the Father about you? Now, it's hard to fathom in your mind, in our minds, that this great, big, powerful God, this omnipotent God, who's got all this going on, would take the time to talk to the Father about you. But he does. Listen, let me give you a secret. The reason why you were sitting here today, hearing the word of God, you think that's random? It's because Jesus talked to the Father about you. So listen, don't you even be caught up in your problems or situations right now. Work on them. Be lovingly attracted to his holiness so his omnipotent power can minister and operate on the inside of you and through you. But know that there's already been a conversation between the Father and the Son about you. All right, well, let's take it another step further. It says those who he predestined to be conformed to his image. There was a conversation that took place about you, watch this, before you were conceived. I don't know how he does it, but I'm sure glad he did it. This is why we crave him. This is why we are captivated by him. Who wouldn't be captivated by a God who talked about you before you were conceived? He said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knows you. As the old saints down south would say, I know you. I'm glad he knows me. So be at peace. It's going to work out. He going to straighten you out. Christ is going to be formed in you. He who has begun a good work on the inside of you, he's going to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what's going to happen, right? You may not be real confident right now, but you stay with him. Because it says, listen, there's coming a day when he's going to appear. And you won't be afraid when he appears. Everybody else going to be quaking in their boots. Quaking and shaking. Hemming and hawing. But you're going to have boldness in that day. Why? Because there's been a conversation about you. It's been a conversation about you. So Jesus talking to the Father, John 17, having a conversation. Let your eyes fall at verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Here we are. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, listen, your standard is rooted in the truth. Your standard is not a set of rules. Your standard is a person, and it hinges on a relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's a self-assessment question. Statement, but consider it. Your true standard is revealed in your inner life. Your true standard is revealed in your inner life. Now, remember, we've taught that there's three parts to your life. There's your public life, the part that everybody sees. There's your private life, the part that those who are closest to you know. But then there is your inner life. Your inner life is the part that only you and God know about. So when you assess your standard, that's where you assess it. Because the truth of the matter is, nobody knows your true standard but the Lord. And your standard is not a set of rules and regulations. Your standard is a relationship. It's a relationship. That's why David said, look, God, I'm going to hide your word in my what? That I might not do what? Against who? See, he's talking about standard. He's saying, Lord, I got to get your word in my heart, because if you don't, I'm going to have all kind of crazy standard. So here's your second point as we begin to close. Standards are rooted in truth and empowered through expectations. Standards are rooted in truth, but empowered through expectations. But there's a specific kind of expectation, biblical expectation. Standards are rooted in truth, but empowered through expectations, right? Through expectations, biblical expectations. Listen, whenever you have a standard, there are expectations that come along with it. Point number two, standards are rooted in truth and empowered through expectations. Parentheses, biblical expectations. So here's your letter A, B, and C. Letter A, right? I must have biblical expectations of the Lord. I must have biblical expectations of the Lord. Letter C, I must have biblical expectations of myself. I must have biblical expectations of myself. And then letter C, I must have biblical expectations of others. I must have biblical expectations of others. Right, expectations. The most important set of healthy expectations we need to have is healthy expectations of God. It's a dangerous thing when your expectations of him are off. Listen. Some of you are going through a season of suffering. And been through a season of suffering. Still in, to some degree, a season of suffering. Been through different seasons of suffering. And there was a point in time when I thought if I crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's to the best of my ability, that it would exempt me from suffering. That is an unbiblical expectation of God. So there's seasons where I was resentful because I thought that I was entitled not to suffer. So I became resentful and started to doubt his goodness. Here's how you know you've got some unhealthy expectations. Is when you start to say stuff like, God, this ain't fair. Why me? What did I do? If you ain't never been there, keep living. It's an unhealthy expectation, right, of him. And when your expectations of him are off, it creates all other expectations to be off. Of yourself and others. Some of us have unhealthy, unbiblical, and biblical is the more accurate word. You have unbiblical expectations of yourself. And because you have unbiblical expectations of yourself, you refuse to forgive yourself. And you are wrong. You need to forgive yourself. Because unforgiveness against yourself is unforgiveness against somebody, because you somebody. Turn with me, we'll close here. Second Timothy 4. We'll close the series here. 2 Timothy 4. Paul talking to Timothy, and he's imparting the standard in a way that only Paul can do. And here's what he says. 2 Timothy 4, I'll start at verse 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now listen to these standards he's going to impart. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. See, turning away from the standard. And shall be turned unto fables. Turn away from Christ. Turn away from the relationship. Verse 5. Here's the expectations that come with the standard. But watch in all things. Endure affliction. Bishop Cherry said it. We're not finished with affliction or adversity. Even though we're in the move of God, you can still expect affliction and adversity. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. There's an expectation that you watch. There's an expectation that you that you endure. There's an expectation that you work. Expectation that you make full proof of your ministry. And here is what he says in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Here's your final point. Point number 3. Standards are imparted through godly example. Standards are imparted through godly example. Letter A. What a godly example is seen in a committed life. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Listen, you in a fight. You're in a fight. And if you ever watch a boxing match and you got an old champion against a younger contender, the old champion has a strategy. And the strategy is normally to knock you out, not in the beginning, but in the end. To take you into late rounds and knock you out. See, the devil is like an old wicked champion. He wants to take you in the late rounds and knock you. You know how many people shipwreck their faith in the last seasons of their life? Paul said, I fought him to the end. He was swinging at me and I was swinging at him. You got to keep swinging to the end. And when you see somebody who kept swinging to the end, what happens? You get strengthened by their example. You ever seen somebody who kept swinging to the end? Aunt Sylvia, swinging to the end. Keep swinging. Letter B. Standards are imparted through godly example. Letter B, that's a good name. Paul said, I kept the faith. If you keep the faith, God will keep your name good. Listen, your name means something. Your name means something. Why? Because there's a story behind your name. More so importantly, there's a testimony behind your name. and you want your name to mean something. But you got to keep the faith. See, when you keep the faith will keep your name. And then lastly, letter C. Standards are imparted by godly example, letter C, through a pattern to follow. Paul said, I finished my course, right? A pattern to follow. What do we have? Right? We see Jesus, and you'll hear us pray it, that he went all the way to the cross. And he what? He didn't come down. And his last words were, it is what? He finished his course. See? He left us a pattern to follow. When you do these things, when we do these things, we will impart a standard to those who are coming behind us. Bow your heads as we close. Thank you, Father.